Welcome to The Catholic Arsonist.
Take it out.
Swishy.
I'm worried I'm going to be like throat clearing the whole time, so.
That's okay. Sometimes like stomach noises register on the microphone and random like mouth things. Yeah. And it's just like, everybody all right? Yep. Keep going. Yep. Okay.
Just act like it didn't happen.
Yeah. So it's not the first time.
All right. One last throat clear.
Okay.
Oh my gosh.
That's going to be contagious. Allergy season.
Thirsty.
All right, here we are.
Yay!
Welcome back to The Catholic Arsonist. We took last week off because, let's be truthful, we were a little busy.
November, I was reflecting on this. November is just always a touchy month. I mean, it's just crazy.
I thought I'd have free time. I don't know why I was thinking that.
Yeah.
So, we are back in studio, myself and Alyssa, and we have a guest, Annette Kipe. She's a parishioner here at St. Clair, and she helps us with our CGS program, which is also Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. So we welcome Annette.
Thank you. Hi. I'm excited to be able to share with you ladies what has been going on in our little room in the school. Catechesis of the Good Shepherd is a Montessori religion program. For those of you who aren't familiar with Montessori, Maria Montessori was an Italian physician who was focused on psychiatry, but she later developed an interest in education. It led her to observe and question the methods of instruction with the intellectual, especially with the intellectual and developmentally disabled children. Mm. In 1907, she opened a full day camp in Rome. For 3 to 7 year olds, and at that time those kids were basically left to their own abilities to take care of themselves because they were from two-parent homes. So it was a very impoverished area, and using scientific observations she designed learning materials in a classroom environment that fostered a natural desire to learn and freedom to choose their own materials. Wow. So it was kind of turning education on its head. Instead of having everybody come in and this is what you're doing and you sit at a chair and you do this, she felt like the child within himself had this desire to learn and that it would be expressed in the materials that they chose when they were in their room. So the children in this program, they thrived and they noticed an improvement in their concentration and their intention, in their spontaneous development of self-discipline. So by 1910, the Montessori schools were all throughout Europe. And in 1911, the first Montessori school was developed then in the United States in New York. So she, Maria Montessori, wrote extensively on the innate religiosity of the child, ultimately in her book, The Child and the Church. So that we must not just see the child, but God in him. We must respect this creation, God's creation in this child. So in the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, that became a thing when a physician, again, a Catholic laywoman and a theologian, doctorate in Hebrew and comparative Semitic languages in Rome, and a biblical scholar, Sophia Cavalletti, was asked to instruct some children in 1954 in religion. Some parents, knowing that she had this wonderful background in scripture, felt that she could do this well. Well, she really wasn't that keen on the idea because she had never done this before. But that she eventually consented, and that she found that she had a unique way of instructing the children in a way of being in the presence of God and becoming an equal gift to the children and the adults if they just take the time to observe the children. Hmm. So she began, or eventually began, to collaborate with Gianna Gobbi, who was an experienced teacher of 15 years, and she was familiar with the Montessori approach. And she decided that this would be an awesome opportunity to help the kids further understand Catholic liturgy. So what I think about when I go into the atrium are two particular scriptures. One is Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Because when you're in the atrium, that is what you're surrounded with. And I also think about Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. The need for quiet in today's culture is so, it's just obsolete, yeah. You know? I mean, I struggle. I go to adoration and I struggle with the quiet. Mm-hmm. But it's so critical for us to teach our children this time of quiet so that they can hear the voice of God. And they have found that that's especially true in 3 to 6 year olds, mm-hmm. where they're just really receptive to hearing the voice of God through their own silence because of developing their interior life with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I first heard about this program when I was doing some research in preschool, and I was looking for something to get the kids a more hands-on experience with the Mass, or like get them to understand more at their like 3-year-old level. Like, mm-hmm. why is it so cool to go to Mass on the weekend, or daily Mass if you go? And so I did some research and I came upon this program. I was like, wow, this seems really awesome. And then I was talking to people and they're like, oh yeah, we can't do that right now. And I was like, oh, it's yeah. so good. So this year we started here at St. Clair, and it was just like everything just like was aligning for us. Like, people were coming out of the woodworks. Annette just joined the parish like 6 months before that.
Wow.
And I was like, Father Andrew, I think we have somebody that would like to help us. So yeah, it just gives the children like the hands-on look. And it's not like they are, at least I haven't been in the atrium, but it's not like they're performing everything in the Mass like right off the bat. It's mm-hmm. like baby steps. So Annette, can you first, I guess, explain to us what is the atrium?
Okay.
For people that don't know.
The atrium comes from the history of teaching the catechumens in an area that they called an atrium. That's where the word comes from. And so because this is an area of religious instruction, we use the term atrium. It also sets that classroom apart from other classes that they are in. So they know mm-hmm. that this is a special place. In this special place, they are taught an atrium walk. You know, there's no running in our classroom. You put your hands behind your back so you're not knocking stuff over. You're not bothering somebody else's works. You know, the one thing we emphasize all the time is the silence. Our kids know that when they're in the atrium, they're having a conversation with God. And even if they want to speak to their friend, they don't want to interrupt that discussion that their friend is having with God. So silence is another thing that's really important. And I think sometimes, like, even me saying this, it's like, number one, I don't like silence. I talk to a light bulb, you know, I can talk nonstop. But it's something that needs to be cultivated in us so that we can have that relationship, bro, with Jesus. And so if we remind the kids of that all the time, they do catch on, you know. Mm-hmm. And as far as, like, the works that they maybe start with, and we call them works. They're not, they don't play. Nobody plays in the atrium. They are doing works because they're supposed to be gaining something out of this experience. And so initially we start them with what we call practical life activities. And it's something as simple as stringing beads, doing puzzles, working with clothespins, anything that's a fine motor activity, which takes a level of concentration for that child so that they can learn how to quiet themselves. Mm. It takes a little bit of time to get them to settle. And then once they are settled, we can start introducing other things. Our kids that have been in the atrium since September, they know the colors of the year. They've worked with chasubles. They know the articles of the Mass. So, you
like
know,
more than like Mass goers.
Yeah. You know, yeah. It's really cool to learn, you know, the right words for these things. And it draws the parents in too, because as the kids are sitting in Mass, we're always like, okay, now look this week and see what color Father's wearing, mm-hmm. you know, or look at this point and see, you know, when he is putting his hands up high and bringing them down over the bread and the wine. They know that that's epiclesis. Mm-hmm. Now they may not remember that right off.
Epiclesis.
But these seeds are being planted in them, and we'll go over these things over and over again with the kids so that it becomes part of their normal understanding and vocabulary. Yeah. I was talking to some Protestant friends this past week, and we got on the subject of how I became Catholic, and they were saying, you know, there's a lot of ritual and, you know, everything in Catholicism. I said, yeah, but through me teaching CGS, there's importance and symbolism in all of those actions. Mm-hmm. And we're trying to teach the kids, what is that importance? What is that symbolism that's occurring when they're working with these materials?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's even interesting too, as you're speaking, I'm thinking about, like Joe and I work with the eighth graders throughout the week, and eighth graders are so special, and middle schoolers in general, but a lot of them say, like, we just want to learn stuff that we're going to use, like, in real life, you know? And that was me too in school. And I hear that, and part of me thinks, like, okay, so the type of material that they want to know is what they'll use in real life. But I think actually what it's pointing to is, like, this really human desire to learn through, like, actual action in the world. That's redundant. But, like, physical things taking place in the world. And something that's so, I don't know too much about Maria Montessori or, yeah, CGS as a whole, which, so I'm grateful you're here. But just the whole dichotomy between, like, how I was sort of catechized, which was at that age, like, coloring pictures of men and priests or men in chasubles, you know, or things of the mass, which is really beautiful and helpful in its own right. But then to actually have kids touching chasubles that are their size, or like seeing the altar that is their size, and all these, I don't know if you touched on that, but in the atrium, there are these, all these miniature real life, like, items that I had no idea of when I was going through school at that age, you know? So I just think there's something really human about this, that it's like, we're sponges, especially when our minds are being formed from that young age, to like take in through what we're physically around in the world, you know? And I just think it's really cool.
Yeah, and actually the items that are in the that we use in the atrium to represent the things at mass, are, they're even smaller than what the children would use to, like, play with, you know, because it's not a playtime at all. Right. It's a time of work, and it's time of contemplation. Mm-hmm. So it's a time of pondering. Yeah. It's a word you use a lot in CGS. And the other thing that's very beautiful is that the materials that we use in CGS are all made by somebody. They're not, like, mass produced. And if there is something that we use that, you know, we might get the wood pieces from a particular organization, then we hand paint those. And the kids appreciate that. They notice that, because there's not a lot of things in their rooms or in their homes that are handmade anymore. And it gives it an element of beauty and an element of specialness that they see and they appreciate. And it gives them a sort of reverence when they're handling those objects. And one of the other things that's unique to an atrium or to even the Montessori approach is things are used that are real. We use real glass. We use real water. Things get broken. Yeah. Things get spilled. But the other beautiful part of that is then when that happens, there's not a, oh my gosh, I can't believe you dropped that, or you spilled that, or it's the gentle taking of that child and teaching them how to, you know, clean up that mess. And here we have another one that you can use, you know? Mm-hmm. So I think it's this kind of, I wouldn't say subliminal, but maybe subliminal, kind of message to this child. It, you know, we make mistakes.
Yeah.
You know, God is loving, God is forgiving, God is slow to anger. Mm-hmm. He's, you know, quick in mercy. And those messages should always be obvious in the atrium. So you get a kid that's acting crazy, you don't, you know, go off on them. It's always a gentle approach of, I wish I had known this over 27 years ago when I began parenting, right? Because my 10-year-old is completely parented differently than my older kids were, and they will all attest to that. So, but just a much more gentle, loving, you know, it's not a big deal. Mm-hmm. You know, this can be fixed, you know, let's move on. Let's do this now, you know.
Oh, that's so good. And when you were giving your spiel about CGS, you talked about how there's a lot of observation, like when you don't really like teach the kids, but you observe them. It's very, you know, child directed.
Mm-hmm.
And so how does a lesson go
Well, this is where my lack of true expertise might shine through. You know, I've been involved in the program. I've been trained for, I think now 5 years, something like that. I was first exposed to the program when my oldest children were in preschool. So, you know, 20 something years ago. And the way we do it, the way a typical time in the atrium would happen is the children are brought to the door of the atrium. We all sit down in the hallway. Everybody gets settled before we walk into the room, because it's a huge transition to go from the classroom where there's a lot of activity and to quieting themselves and remembering, oh yeah, this is my time to pray. Because the kids that we're working with right now are 3 to 5, I don't think anybody's turned 6 yet. So we're doing preschool and kindergarten. So they need that time, you know, to sit down, to remember that, oh yes, this is the atrium. Yes, I'm talking to Jesus. Yes, I'm not going to interrupt my friends. Oh yes, these are the works that I can work with, because the children just don't go in and have free reign of the room. They can only work with the works they've already been introduced to. Mm-hmm. So we'll come into the room then. Most weeks we will present something new. We kind of have a little bit of a loose, you know, order of how we introduce things according to the season of the church and that kind of thing. So we will introduce a work to them. And then there are usually extensions of that work. So say we present to them Altar One. And in Altar One, they learn about the altar itself. They learn about the altar cloth. They learn about the chalice, the paten, the crucifix, and the candles. And that's all they would learn in Altar One. But then they will be presented, okay, you can work with this work, meaning you can set up the altar, you know, and work with that and think about that. Or you might want to do this pasting. And we have a box that has different things that they can paste an altar out onto another piece of paper. Or maybe you would like to draw a picture about the altar. Or maybe you would like to do this tracing packet and make your own book about the articles of Mass. And then after they work with it a few weeks, then we'll introduce Altar 2. And then we'll add in the ambo. We add in sanctuary candle, the tabernacle, the ciborium. All of these things these kids are learning about. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. Did that answer your question?
Yeah, because after you teach them, then isn't there a day that they just come in and then they choose where they want
right.
to work?
Yes. So some of the kids that are not quite what we call settled yet, they gravitate towards those practical life things, and that's okay. You know, they need more time to quiet their hearts. They need more time to think. And sometimes, you know, they will get up from that and then go do one of the works that is more, you know, what we would call meat and potatoes at the program. Mm-hmm. But we don't ever want to force a child into doing an activity that they may not be ready, mm-hmm. you know, to work with, mm-hmm. because it's all prayer.
Yeah.
And then at the end of our session, we give them a few minutes to restore their works. And that's another thing, a personal responsibility thing that goes along with Montessori instruction, where they restore the works back to how they would want to receive it when they go to work with it. So everything gets put back where it belongs. That happens after every time they're finished with the work, you know, throughout the session, pushing their chairs in, making sure the floor is cleaned up. If a child is working on a rug, no one ever steps on their rug. That's their workspace. That's, you know. So those kind of things, even folding, you know, one of the works that we do in practical life is folding. It's a precursor for working with the altar, because then you're folding the altar cloths. Mm. You know, there's meaning behind it all. You might walk in there and think, not get it. You have to kind of know what, you know, what it is that you're looking for. But
so as an instructor, then how many people are in the room with you, like teaching these kids?
We try, to not have more than like 8 kids in the atrium at a time.
Okay.
So like our kindergarten, I'm the full-time teacher for the kindergarten mm-hmm. CGS, and I do 2 groups for kindergarten.
Okay.
And they're in there for about 45 minutes. Hopefully we'll get to extend that at some point, because their attention span is getting longer. Mm-hmm. I'll have 1 primary teacher, and then we like to have an aide in there with us. And then Patty Cahill is also a teacher, and so is Julia Kohlberg. Julia's on medical leave right now. So Patty and I have been alternating with her her early pre-K kids. Mm-hmm. And, you know, but we're always looking for help, you know. I think the best, yeah, I think the best way to understand the atrium is to get in the atrium. Yeah. And so if you feel like God's calling you to this, which, you know, it is a calling, then I think it is a great thing to, hey, you know, can we see the atrium? Sure. Mm-hmm. You know, call us. Mm-hmm. You can come see the atrium.
Right.
If you want to observe a session, great. You know, mm-hmm. Because it's definitely a unique experience.
Mm-hmm. And such a joy to share in the child's life when they're learning all these basics.
Yeah.
And just to pray for them and know that growing up, they knew, they understood every single thing that they were doing. Because I feel like a lot of us have grown up not knowing that. Just like totally. Alyssa says, like, some people don't even know the certain names for things. Uh-huh. And to have this gift of learning it from the tiny age in hopes that will continue to flourish and they'll take more part. Maybe vocations will increase.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's a lot that goes with this program than just, like you said, mm-hmm. playing is what people might think that it is. But it's so much more than that.
Right. And as you were saying that, Shane, I was thinking, like, a rebuttal might be, well, why does it matter that my 5-year-old knows what the Ciboria is, you know, Ciboria are, I guess. And, yeah, it's not necessarily for their functioning in the world as a 5-year-old that they know the proper name for this bowl that we use at mass. Right. Mm-hmm. But like, it points to the fact that it points to something that I think has been missing from a lot of our formation, just talking to older people in the parish, not older, like elderly, but like our age and above, you know, like, we weren't oftentimes told the why behind why we're doing anything or why we do things as Catholic. It's just what we do. And so to have the details and like these things matter and every part is not without intention. And we don't just do like random rituals on Sundays and like every single part of it is for a specific reason in the wisdom of the church. And so to get that from a young age, I think is crucial. Mm. I want to go back there. Yeah. I want to play with the little mass.
And you're going to work with them.
I'll work with it. Sorry.
But I think as a catechist, I remember trying to figure out, I used to be very, very involved in the church. Then I had a bunch of kids and then mm-hmm. I had to pull out some, you know, and then, someone, I got word that, hey, we, you know, catechesis of the shepherd. And I thought, oh, maybe this is a time for me to step in. And mm-hmm. I was talking to my husband and he's like, yeah, I think it's time, you know, that you get more involved, you know? So I'm like, yeah, it's time for us to get more involved. Yeah, it's time for you to get more, you know, but in his defense, he's still, you know, working and handles a very good business. But, so there is training involved in it as a catechist, although there's plenty of opportunity to be involved if you don't want to go through the training. So we've all been trained as catechists, where we spend time working with these materials, learning about the materials, learning about the backstory of the materials, trying to understand the child more personally. And at the end of our sessions, after the kids have worked with their works, they've restored their works, we spend time at our prayer table. And that's where we encourage our kids, you know, to take a moment and think about, you know, did Jesus say something special to you? And there are days that nothing is said. Yeah. And then there are days that you are just, your socks are just blown off that this kid, you know, came up with this and you know the Holy Spirit's working, you know. So there's a lot of good affirmation that comes from that at times. But you were talking about having wished you had to learn these things when you were younger. And one of the best compliments a catechist can have is years later, a parent will say, oh, you know, Johnny, do you remember, you know, who, Mrs. Kipe or whatever? And they'll be like, it's kind of familiar. You know what I mean? Because that means that you are not doing the work. You know, it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. And we're actually taught when you were presenting a work to use as few words as possible.
Wow.
Yeah, especially for me. Tall order, you know. And it's just... you know, the Holy Spirit and the child are what's doing the work. Mm-hmm. You know, we're just the tool presenting the information.
Sure. So then after that initial sort of presentation is over where you're using few words and the children are free to sort of work as they please and things, are you and the aide in the room, the catechist and the aide, are they then like working with the children, or is it truly observance where you're just sort of like standing off to the side, or is there discipline? No. I know in classrooms kids get like angry and so things have to happen, or like.
No, I mean, we are in the room and we are observing, and that's a big part of what we do. But if someone's using a material incorrectly because we're watching, you know, we can go over and review that with them. You know, well, let's see. Let's, you know, what are you missing on this pasting? Oh, this is a big one because the kids are allowed to do free artwork, but we always have to remind them it has to do something with the atrium. So you would think we've learned about Noah's Ark and the rainbow, like, because everybody wants to draw rainbows at that age for whatever reason. But, you know, just reminding them, you know, we're supposed to be doing something about what we're learning in the atrium. So let's keep our artwork to what we're learning about in the atrium. So I don't know. It is a lot of observation, because there are things like one of my instructors said, one of the things that the kids will learn later on is preparing the cruets and then the chalice. And when you're preparing the chalice, you put all of the wine and you put a little bit of water. And then the point is, do you know what do you think happens to that water? Can you see that water anymore? No. Where do you think the water went? Is it still in there? Yes. What do you think that water means? There's a whole lot of the wine. And we know the wine is what? Jesus' blood. Yes. What do you think that water represents? What do we need water for? Oh, we have to drink water. Yes. We have to bathe in water. Yes. Is that water important to life? Yes. So I wonder if that water could represent life, represent us. And when we combine that little bit of water with the blood of Jesus, can we take that water back out? No. That's something we can ponder. That's something we can think about.
I want to think about it.
And so one of my instructors said they had a child that was just doing that over, and they almost thought, oh, this is to the point they're starting to play, you know. And they went over to talk to them, and they said something incredibly profound, like, you can't see the water anymore, but I know that I'm in there with Jesus' blood, you know, those kind of things. And you're just like, holy cow, it works.
Let him work.
Yeah. So, you know, it's amazing. And some of those kids that have the hardest time settling, I'm like, that one's probably going to be a priest.
That's so good. Yeah. I love what you said about just like the catechist not being the forefront and the one kind of disseminate, just like the vessel through which the information is coming from the Holy Spirit. But one of my friends is a Montessori preschool teacher. So it's not CGS because it's sort of like a secular Montessori school, I guess. It's not related to religion, but she says, like, in the Maria Montessori sort of like language of forming children and things, speaking about how it's not about the catechist or about the teacher themselves. It's really like so child focused. She says one thing we have to remind each other is that when kids are acting up, it's not them giving you a hard time. It's them having a hard time. So she said, like, people and teachers oftentimes get so like, my kids are so bad today. And it's so like me driven as the person receiving these children and stuff. But she said the whole like mindset for Montessori is that it's like, no, they're having a hard time. They're just having a hard time today. And so how can we usher them into like a greater ability to work or to understand, rather than just like, my kids are so acting up, you know? So I don't know. That's just like a cool little thing that she said where I'm like, but she has to remind herself of that too. It's like, they're not giving me a hard time. They're just having a hard time. maybe that's nice as parents too, to hear, but yeah.
I'll remember that one.
There's a Facebook page for us catechists that we can go on and share ideas and ask how to make, you know, raise maps of Israel, which is what I did this weekend because, you know, that's so fun. But in one of them, somebody sent a picture in of a child, and he was 7, and he was sleeping in the atrium. And they said, please pray for this child. He lost his dad, and we'll be burying him tomorrow. And everybody was so just touched that this child felt so safe in the atrium that he was able just to lay down and go to sleep.
Yeah.
You know? Gosh. So it's, we hope that we're creating an environment where the child can feel in touch with Jesus, mm-hmm. that conversation is happening with Jesus, and that there's just so much peace in that place, that they learn where to go to for that peace, not the atrium, of course, to Jesus, you know, but fostering that relationship, fostering that silence, fostering mm-hmm. that love for our faith and for everything that our faith provides us and the beauty of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I love that.
I know. I've been thinking a lot lately, like here at the parish, we're having a whole prayer series because I know a lot of people don't have that relationship with Jesus. And so you're starting it so young so that they hopefully carry that throughout their adulthood. But is there anything, we often say that parents are the biggest teachers of children. You being a mom of a lot of kids, how many?
Seven.
That was what I was going to guess.
They're
lucky
growing up
seven.
And moving out.
Yes. What could you give to people, to parents as advice to keep encouraging this, even from, especially the people that have their kids in CGS right now, how can we continue to foster that? What are some things that you've...
Well, the first thing that I would always say to someone is create a moment of silence, some time for silence. Mm-hmm. And what, like you said, Alyssa, when the kid is struggling, I think that's probably a time to just, you know, have them contemplate something, you know? In our... At our prayer table, oftentimes we will pass around a crucifix and we use the San Domenico one because Jesus' eyes are open. Mm-hmm. And in the atrium, everything is kind of given in a positive light. Yes, Jesus died, but Jesus rose. So when I read from scripture, I'll light a battery-operated candle because we're in the school. Yeah. But we'll say, you know, Christ has died and Christ has risen. You know, it's never Christ just died. So, We pass around the cross and or the crucifix and allow the kids just to ponder the crucifix. And I may start out and say, hey, you know, I'll start. And then if you have something you'd like to say to Jesus, you can say it aloud or you can say it in your heart, whichever way. So I'll pick it up and I'll say, you know, I love you, Jesus. And the first time we got in the atrium, we passed that around and the kids were like, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And then they pass the next and all of a sudden the kid says, thank you, Jesus. And I was like, there you go.
Yeah.
You know? So I think fostering some time of silence for a child, not feeling like we have to fill every moment of their life with something to do or noise, I think that's one key area. And letting them see you pray, you know, letting them understand from you what your priorities are, you know, prayer time, mass, going to mass regularly, giving praise to God when praises, you know, needs to be given, which is all the time. But, you know, even in the bad things, trusting God, teaching them to trust God, those examples of our life experiences are going to have the greatest impact. But I think the one key thing is teaching them silence and how to be comfortable in silence. Hmm.
That's a high call to parents because a lot of us aren't comfortable with silence.
I struggle with it all the time.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm a person who kind of feeds on, you know, positive words and positive affirmation and recognition. Mm-hmm. And in this vocation that I'm fulfilling is none of those things. So I'm like, okay, right. Lord, you're trying to teach me humility too. So mm-hmm. I'll, you know, grab onto that as well. But yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm certainly partial to this form of learning than than others, but if you could maybe make a pitch or like, I mean, this whole thing has been kind of winning me over again for it. Not that I needed that, but like if a parent is on the fence or like, why is this better than sending them to maybe like a PSR program or, and I don't want to say better because I know we offer that as well, but just like what does this offer that doesn't necessarily take place in the normal, more mainstream levels of education?
It's to me, it's a piece of their religious formation. Mm-hmm. I know there are schools that do this so incredibly well, and that is their religion program. Mm-hmm. I don't feel like I'm capable of doing that at this point. It is a program that services kids from 3 to 12 years old. We do a level one here, which is 3 to 6 years old. But they're even extending it into toddlers, which is pretty amazing, I think. Because sometimes I'm like with these three-year-olds, I'm like, holy cow, you know. Just want them to know who they're supposed to be having a conversation with. But I think the key to the whole thing is teaching the child to listen to God. And if you're listening to God, you're not going to go wrong in instruction. You know what I'm saying? So, because if you're creating that relationship with God and you're fostering that relationship with God, then everything else kind of falls into place, you know? So I think, I mean, I've taught PSR too. I taught secondary PSR for a few years and, I loved it, but, if the kids don't know how to have their own conversation with God, it's not going to be sustainable, you know?
It's just taking in information at that point. Yeah.
So exciting, isn't it?
The little babies.
I know.
So, you know, when Sophia and Gianna were doing their observation through this transitional time of creating this program, they found themes that the kids were attracted to. Mm. And those are the themes now that we expand on in the atrium. So, you know, I told you about always ending it with a positive note, but it's something like what the program's named after, the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. We teach them about the Good Shepherd and how the Good Shepherd knows each of us by name and how it is, again, as a personal relationship he is wanting with you. And instead of talking then about the lost sheep, we talk about the found sheep, you know? Same story. The sheep is lost. The shepherd goes out to find that one lost sheep, you know? But instead of focusing on the fact that that sheep was lost, we focus on the fact that the sheep was found and what a celebration there was when the sheep was found. We also talk about the lost coin, where the woman is in her home and she loses the coin and she's frantically cleaning her house to find the coin. And when she finds the coin, she invites all of her neighbors and family over to celebrate that she's found this coin. It's all about rejoicing that Jesus wants us, you know, that rejoicing in that unity and that restoration of that relationship, not focusing on the fact that there's times we may go away from that relationship, but celebrating when that relationship's restored.
So good.
Yeah, it just sounds like something I want to be a part of.
Sometimes I think I'm like, ooh, maybe we should just like do this in RCIA, you know?
Well, I think it's a good message for everyone to hear. Like you may think that this whole episode was about kids, but we as humans and adults just need to hear that if you get lost, it's okay to come back.
Yeah,
he still loves you. So maybe can you teach this for the adults? we're gonna cover Mass at some point.
Next theology on tap. Exactly. You're like, this is a cruet.
We can all work.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do your works.
How good.
Yes.
Well, thank you so much for just not just coming on the podcast, but what you're doing for the parish, you know.
Yeah, it's
humble, but
It's really, you know, for those who might question, oh, maybe we shouldn't be doing that. I don't know why you question that, but, you know, whatever. It really was just so God-driven because, like you said, during the whole COVID, you know, everybody at home thing, we wanted our child to go to school, and so we switched her over to St. Clair, and we switched parishes at that time last year for her to go to fourth grade here. And I don't know how, maybe it was talking to you, Shana. I don't know. Just found out, oh, you know, Father Andrew comes from St. Gerard and they do CGS there. And it just all fell into place. You had two people, Julia and Patty, that were being trained at that time, you know? And I'm like, well, I'll help out. I'm already trained. You know, just the way God does these things is just awesome.
All right. Do you have anything else you want to add? We didn't even talk about you.
I know. We didn't get your story or anything.
Another time. You think I talk a lot
That's
on this.
Good. Oh, man.
I am a convert of 27 years, almost 28.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah.
And she's still preaching the gospel to friends.
I love my faith. I'm so grateful for my Catholic faith. So, so grateful. Wow. Yeah.
Oh, how beautiful.
I know.
Gosh, yeah, more to come on that. I think we'll have to get stories and stuff. But
yes, more stories. Everyone loves a good story.
That's right.
All right. Well, that's it. Thank you for joining us.
Thanks for having me on.
Bye.